Let us stand. And good morning. Turn to Luke's Gospel in chapter 15. And we'll start reading at verse 1. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1 says, "Then they drew near unto him, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that one which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing upon your word. As it goes forth, we pray that by your Spirit, you will continue to convict men of sin, of thy righteousness, and of the judgment that is to come. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we get into the text of our study today, I'd like for you to look at the last verse of the previous chapter, in the very last phrase, which says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." You see, Jesus has just spent some time with the multitude. We read in verse 25 of that previous, of that chapter 14, how that there went great multitudes with him, and he turned to speak to them. And this was often the case. Jesus would draw many people to him, many for all sorts of reasons. Some had heard perhaps of miracles that were done. Some perhaps thought, well, maybe we'll get a free meal. Some perhaps genuinely interested in what he had to say. And then there were the Pharisees who were there to seek in whatever way they could to persecute him, to, as says in Luke chapter 7, to lay in wait for him, seeking to catch him in something out of his mouth that they may accuse him. And so, it seems at this point that Jesus has this multitude before him, but he decides to, how can I say, thin the crowd. He makes some very pointed statements, as we read in chapter 14, verse 26, and I know this isn't my text, but I couldn't help but go back to it, because when we consider what he says in chapter 15, we have to consider who he's speaking to. And in chapter 14, verse 26, he says, "If any man come to me," again, he's got these people coming to him, multitudes gathering around him, "if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." He goes on to explain in the form of three parables of what it costs, of counting the cost of being a disciple. And so, without going into too much detail, into what he is doing in chapter 14 in laying it on the line for this multitude that has chosen to follow him. He says that you must count the cost of what you will have to endure if you become my disciple. He likens it to a man who is going to build a home. And he doesn't reckon what it's going to cost him. And he gets the foundation completed and he's out of money. And people look at him and say, look at that. He didn't even consider what it would cost. Or to a king who is going to wage war and doesn't consider the fact that there's this who he will have to wage battle with has an army twice the size of his own. And then that difficult passage, the last two verses of the chapter, of the savorless salt. He says in verse 34, salt is good. And you want to follow me? That's good. But what if the salt have lost its savor? Wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land or the soil, nor yet for the dunghill. But men must cast it out. And he that hath ears, let him hear. Jesus is saying, listen to me. You need to understand what it means to follow me. You need to count the cost of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so, his voice, you can almost hear him saying it. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Are you really listening? Do we really listen to what Jesus is saying? Well, in chapter 15 and verse 1, we do read of those who were willing to hear, who were willing to listen. And look at the characters that we have in verse 1. Publicans. These were the good old tax collectors. They were generally corrupt, universally despised, and usually used by birth. And then there were the sinners. Those who were labeled as sinners. Those who had perhaps been excommunicated from the synagogues and usually looked upon as outcasts. I mean, the Pharisees could say, look at him, he's eating with these publicans and sinners. So we have the publicans and the sinners, and then in verse 2, we have the Pharisees and the scribes. So, there was this great multitude. Jesus has made it very clear now what the cost is of following him. And as we read in the other Gospels, there were those points when Jesus spoke hard things that many turned and left. This is too much for me. I don't need this. You know, I can't bear that cross. But here are left publicans, sinners, for one reason, and the Pharisees and the scribes for an altogether different reason. Now, who are these Pharisees? Well, before we get into that, we see in verse 1 that the publicans and sinners drew near unto him. It says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners. Why? For to hear him. Do we really want to hear what Jesus has to say? He's got some hard things to say. He's going to tell us that if you want to follow me, you have to despise everything of this world in comparison to your love for me. Even father and mother, brother and sister, husband and wife, children, even your own flesh and all that you want for yourself, you have to forget about that. Do we want to hear? The publicans and sinners wanted to hear what he had to say. They were willing to hear more of this. But the Pharisees and the scribes, it says, murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, Jesus does not comment on this murmuring as he had done in the past, for he had already addressed this issue with the Pharisees that when Matthew was called, or Levi, and when Jesus called Matthew and they went and they ate in his home, again, they murmured. And he said, look at what he's doing. He's eating with these sinners. And Jesus addressed the issue there and then. And he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those of you who think that you've got it right with God, that you've got your plan all laid out, I didn't come to see you. I came to see those who think nothing of themselves, the outcast, those who are hated in society, those who have no position, those who have no plan to get to God on their own. The righteous, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So, just an observation that Jesus, in this case again, did not address that particular issue directly. And it just goes to show the shallowness of these Pharisees. Many times over, Jesus would answer their questions, and they just not wanting to believe, would keep asking the same questions, keep making the same remarks. They were after him. They wanted to see him, to trip him up in some way. They weren't there like the publicans and sinners who had drawn near to hear him. And we trust that as we've gathered today, that we have drawn near unto the Lord for to hear him. But to elaborate just a little on the Pharisees, because they are perhaps portrayed in our parable. The Lord Jesus spends a lot of time denouncing these Pharisees. These were called Pharisees from a Hebrew word meaning separate. They date way back into the Old Testament days. Were after the prophets and the prophecies had ceased. These were men who sought to keep alive the adherence to the law from those who returned from captivity. And this movement, though, degenerated, and I'm getting this from Schofield's reference, this good work degenerated into this movement called Phariseeism of our Lord's day. A letter strictness, which overlaid the law that God had given them, but overlaid it with traditional interpretations and which they held were communicated by the Lord to Moses as oral explanations of equal authority with the law. So these guys thought they had it all right. And Jesus was a blasphemer, he was a troublemaker, and they were going to, in the end, get rid of him, because they had their law, their tradition, and, well, Jesus was quite, throughout the gospel, was just constantly fed up with these Pharisees. It says of the entire chapter of Matthew 23, we read things like, which the Lord is speaking of them, that they say and they do not. All the works they do to be seen of men. They love the uppermost rooms in the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue. And they love those big greetings in the marketplace where people would come and say, Rabbi, teacher, father. And Jesus says, but be not ye called Rabbi. For one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon earth. For one is your father which is in heaven. Over and repeatedly we read of Jesus referring to these Pharisees as hypocrites. Luke chapter 11 says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and men walk over them, and are not aware of them. They were a curse to the people. They were drawing people away from God. He says of them, "You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." So these were the Pharisees who murmured and really didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say, but were complaining of the fact that he was eating with publicans and sinners. So Jesus then speaks to those who would listen. And he said unto them, says he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 and go into the wilderness?" You know, it's interesting to point out that in this parable, in fact, in the entire book of Luke, there's no mention of shepherds. Now, it can be assumed here that it is a shepherd that is watching the sheep. And in the book of Luke portrays Christ as the Son of Man. Whereas in this story, we are going to see that Christ is the Good Shepherd, as he is referred to in the Gospel of John. But it's a very common story. In fact, one that probably meant nothing to these Pharisees. This was a shepherd, verse 3, a man that has 100 sheep out in the wilderness, common feeding ground. And I think it would have been expected that if a man were to lose one of his sheep, he would leave the 99 feeding and go out and find that sheep. It would have been commonplace, I think, for that shepherd to have lifted that sheep and placed it on his shoulders and brought it back home. And certainly, it would be commonplace for this to cause rejoicing in the heart of the shepherd that he found that sheep that he had so diligently sought after. And we all like to share good news with our friends, and so as the shepherd gets home, he invites his friends and his neighbors over and says, "Come and rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." So I can only imagine these Pharisees saying, "Well, what has this got to do with anything?" You know, he's talking about the cost of discipleship a moment ago. Now he's talking about sheep. But perhaps they did know. For we can understand for certainty that Jesus is that good shepherd. He could say of himself, John chapter 10 and verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." We can understand for certainty that that lost sheep represents the sinner. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "For ye were a sheep going astray." So it's not difficult for us to believe that the Lord Jesus is portrayed in that shepherd, and that we, who are lost in our sins, are that sheep wandering away from the flock, away from the shepherd. We can believe that the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus himself, seeks after his sheep. For it says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost," was lost. You know, when we consider that shepherd going out and finding that sheep, seeking that sheep, looking, searching, perhaps for days, for that lost sheep, doesn't it humble us to consider that God Almighty is in the business of seeking sinners? How should that move our hearts, those of us who are Christians, those of us who claim the name of Christ, to go out and to seek those who are lost, to help in this work of seeking sinners, going after the one. We can believe as well that as that sheep was brought back home, that it represents the sinner who is brought home. And as we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Christ has sought us out. He's found us. He's brought us home. But there is a special rejoicing in verse 7. I say unto you that likewise, like this shepherd who was so thrilled that he found his sheep and so wanted his friends to rejoice with him, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance, those who think they need no repentance, those Pharisees who, you know, they had it all wrapped up. They didn't need this Jesus, as are many in our world today. They've got their lives, they think, in order as to what satisfies them, as to what life is really all about. All sorts of philosophies and ideas and, you know, practices and cults and whatever you might call it that we follow, but want nothing to do with this Lord Jesus. But notice this, that he says, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Now we don't see that in the parable of the lost sheep. The sheep is out there wandering around, aimlessly lost, with no thought whatsoever of going back home or how to get back home. He's just lost, wandering, looking for the next little patch of grass that he might eat. And that's us. And Christ, in his grace, seeks us out. Now what does that sheep have to do with the shepherd coming and finding him? It was his own desire. But by grace are we saved. It is God's desire that we be saved, and he goes out and he seeks us. Now, if Christ comes to you, and you are wandering, you are lost, and you have no purpose and no meaning and no hope for the future, will you accept that seeking Savior? That one who, despite your hardness of heart, your complacency towards him, your lack of love for him, he in his grace, of his own desire, for the great love wherewith he loves us, chooses to come and to seek and to find the lost sheep. So we read in this parable of a love that seeks. In the parable that is to come, the lost son, we learn of another type of grace, and that is of the love with which one is received. But it is all of God. You know, that prodigal son, he thought, you know, I'd be so much better off if I go home. Now, what if he hadn't had a loving home? It wouldn't have been any thought in his mind to go back to God. So it was to go back to his father. It was all of the father. The father loved him. He gave him what he desired. And knowing the love of the father, he came back. But here, the sheep is lost and wandering, and there is no hope. And there is no hope for any one of us in this world today had not Christ come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, we need to answer some questions then. Knowing that Christ came to seek, and knowing that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. Is Christ drawing you? We know that he's seeking. Are you willing to meet that seeking Savior? To be placed on his shoulders and to be brought home? Nothing of yourself. He doesn't tell the sheep, come, you know, follow after me. Perhaps he could have done that. But he picked him up, placed him on his shoulders, and he brought him home. I think perhaps just to reiterate the fact that it is nothing of ourselves. It is the gift of God. But it says that there's rejoicing when there is repentance. Christ is willing to bring you home. Are you willing to repent of your sin? Are you willing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, as the Philippian jailer did? Do you believe? What do you believe? Do you believe that you are a lost sheep? A sinner? Again, back to Isaiah 53. It says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 4 says, surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yes, we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Do we believe? Do you believe that you are a lost sheep? For you cannot come to Christ in any merit or any thought of yourself. He's made that clear in the previous chapter. There's nothing of yourself that you can bring to him. Do you believe that you are but a lost, helpless, hopeless, wandering sheep? The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we have to believe that we are sinners if we're going to receive Christ. There's no room for selfish ambition or any thought of self if we are to come to Christ. Secondly, do you believe that Jesus is the Good Shepherd seeking sinners? Once again, John chapter 10 verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And that key verse which we read already in Luke 19. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Good Shepherd is seeking. The Father is waiting on you to respond to the Good Shepherd, the one who wants to bring you home. Do you believe? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus? Do you believe what he's all about? Do you believe that he is the Good Shepherd and that he is seeking you out? Nothing of yourself. Simply believing in him. Thirdly, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you believe this? This is the simple yet profound truth of the gospel. And it is powerful. It can save your life. For we also read that the wages of sin is death. And death is short. As is appointed unto man once to die. We're all going to meet that And after that, the judgment. Do you believe that Christ died for your sin? Sure you believe he died. The demons believe and tremble. Do you believe that he died for you? Do you believe in him? To believe in him is to believe in everything that he has ever said and everything that he has ever done and why he did it. And he did it to save you. He did it to save lost sinners. He did it because he loved his sheep. Finally, do you believe that once you are saved, you can never be lost again? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which has given them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Do you believe in God's plan for salvation? So we're left up to us. We'd be lost. Even if we could somehow get saved, and yet it was left up to us to maintain our salvation, we'd be lost again. There's no such thing. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no doubt. There's no question. There's no uncertainty here. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. But do you believe? He has said that you are a sinner, that you are lost, that you are a wandering sheep. Do you believe that? He has come into this world and taken on flesh that he might be nailed to a cross to bear in his own body on the tree our sins. Do you believe that? And he has promised us. And do we believe the promises of God? He has promised us that any that the Father has given him shall never be lost, and shall be given eternal life. And there's so much more. And we've heard so much concerning the great gift and the promises that God has promised those who believe in his Son. And yet, it seems to us at times, how could we not believe? And yet we look at those Pharisees. And there was just one thing standing between them and Christ. That was their flesh, their self, their own self. Love of self. Love of what I can do in my strength. What can a sheep do? What can a sheep do? God looks down upon us and he sees a bunch of lost, wandering sheep. Some of us say, you know, better than that sheep. You know, because I can do this and I can do that and I can, you know, I've got it all together. And I can just imagine God shaking his head. Sheep. You're all a bunch of sheep. What can you do, one man over another? How can one man have any thought of himself more than another? We're but lost sheep. To believe on Jesus is to believe what he said. To believe this word, which we have been commanded to share by the Savior himself. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why we're here today? To share Christ Jesus with each and every one that has come out this morning. Do you know Do you know of God's love for you? Are you aware of this great love wherewith God loves us? Do you know who Jesus is? If you know, do you believe? Do you believe that you are a sinner? Do you believe that you are in need of salvation? Do you believe the word of God? For God has spoken. And by His Spirit, He moves in the hearts of men to convict them of their sin, of His righteousness, and of the judgment that is to come. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're a sinner? That God is righteous and that He will judge sin? So much truth. And yet all we have to do is believe. We don't have to be His disciple and follow Him and do as He says and then get saved if we can meet the mark. What He's saying in chapter 14 is that if you are considering being my disciple, this is what must take place. Once you become a child of God, you must forsake all. Count the cost. Count the cost. All too often, perhaps we come to Christ as just that escape route from hell. But we don't count the cost. Even as Christians, do we bear our cross daily? Do we forsake all around us for the sake of Christ? But to those who are lost, and perhaps those are harsh words to say to those who are lost, but Christ came to seek and to save those that were lost. If you don't believe you're lost, you cannot be saved. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Perhaps we could sing a few verses. And number 373. Number 300, sorry. About my, 373. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. It's an amazing truth to consider that while we are but lost sheep, it could be said of Christ that He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, that the sheep led to the slaughter, and that before they're about to have their lives taken away from them, so was our Savior. He opened us not from us. O Lamb of God, I come. So we sing. Well, we'll sing all six verses of Just As I Am. Thank you.
Just as I am, thou wilt receive. Wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise, I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this awesome responsibility and yet privilege to share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he came into the world to save sinners, to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, we pray for any soul here this morning that is lost. They might believe that they are lost. They might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We give you thanks once again for each and every one, and we pray your blessing, our God, on the sharing of your word, and ask continually that by thy Spirit, each one of us will be convicted of our own sin, of thy holy righteousness, and of that judgment for those of us who are Christ. We no longer have to fear, but we fear for those who are lost. And we pray, our God, that salvation will come into the lives of any here this morning that are lost and without Christ. They might simply believe in all that he has done and all that he has proclaimed concerning us, concerning himself. For truly, he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and for this we give you thanks.